Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to read to you from the prophet Isaiah and part of his messianic message, the coming of a Messiah. And we'll touch on a few other scriptures this morning along the way. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to jump in to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now remember, Jesus hasn't been born yet. This is Isaiah. God has spoken to him, revealed things to him, and he, as a prophet, begins to proclaim what God has revealed to him. You know, when you think about these prophets of the Old Testament, I mean, they had to have some confidence and courage to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, right? Because, one, it just takes courage to do that. Secondly, you know, they had to be accurate, right? Not for the sake of embarrassment. Their life depended on it, right? Because they had a way of dealing with false prophets. It usually cost them their life at some point. So here's Isaiah revealing, writing down, proclaiming, passing it along, that which he has heard from God Almighty. And he says, basically, there's a day that's coming, and a Messiah will come, the Christ. And one of the ways that he writes this, because he writes about it in many places. He says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall sit upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Prophecy about Jesus. You know, it's interesting. You read that passage and we read the titles, and there was always this little piece, you know, in my history. You know, you sing the song, you read the scripture. You sing Handel's Messiah in your free time. By the way, never mind. I won't explain it. The only reason I know about it is we had to sing it in high school. I was in choir. A really big choir so they could hide me. Yeah. We used to sing that the government would sit upon his shoulder. Never really gave that much thought until years later. And I just want you to know what this means in case you don't. In case it's just a phrase in there with the other stuff that you may understand. Did you ever have the weight of something on you, a burden? Right? You ever feel that? You kind of get tense up in here and in your neck and your, right? You ever feel pressure like that? It's the weight of something that sits on you. The weight of something that you have some measure of responsibility for, usually. And that's what this is. The government will sit upon his shoulder. In other words, the power of authority will rest upon him. It's his responsibility. That authority has been given unto him. The responsibility of governing. You will find it in the New Testament in Matthew 28, where Jesus talks about all authority has been given unto me in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. You see, all this responsibility, this governing, rests upon Jesus. He bears it. He has all authority. And I want you to know that that authority, certainly it has to do with the physical world, the physical realm in which we live, but also the spiritual realm. And in the unseen things, the things that you and I don't generally clue into that are going on, that we don't see. He has all authority, and he reigns over all of this. And what Isaiah is saying, one of the things that he is saying when it talks about that this authority will rest upon him, it speaks of Jesus' divinity, that he is sent by God, but we know that he is not just sent by God, but he himself is God. The Lord Almighty, and he's coming. Think about the news of that when people heard it. You and I get to look at this from the other side of the cross and the resurrection and church history to this point. We get to look back. But what if we were on the other side of the cross to hear this? That good news is coming. The Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. Now, if you're from a pagan society, that might not mean much to you. But when you are from one of the tribes of Israel and God's people, to hear a prophecy and a promise that there is one who is coming, there's one who will arrive on the scene, one who God is sending. You understand the hope that that brings. Now, they misunderstood who Jesus, or how Jesus was coming and who he was and what he would look like, and that he wasn't going to be a leader in the way that they anticipated, because God had a different agenda. But nonetheless, he was sending a Savior to them. And if you were to go on through Isaiah, you would get to chapter 60, where it talks about the future glory of Israel. I forgot to put my glasses on, and you guys are all blurry, and thank you, love. Thank you. You were trying to get my attention, honey. You always got my attention. Look at your neighbor. Oh. Now, where was I? No, I kid you. Isaiah chapter 60. He continues this prophecy about the coming Messiah and the future glory of Israel, where the chapter, it starts out and it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Your hope. You ever hear the phrase, boy, all of a sudden there was a light at the end of the tunnel, right? It's like there's, in all this darkness and all this burden and all the stuff that I go through and all these things, I started to see a light at the end of the tunnel. Like, I'm coming through this. This is going to be over. Oh, the darkness will be gone and I will be in the light. It's not where the saying came from, but it describes what God's people were feeling. The oppression, all the things, their history, up and down with God and other nations, and the struggle, the toil of life, the difficulty of learning how to do things God's way and according to his word rather than our own, the personal struggle. All of a sudden, the prophet says, listen, get up. Don't wallow in that anymore. You don't have to lay there. You don't have to be slumped. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to just sit in your rocker on the porch and, you know, just dream of a better day, but it's never going to come, and all the gloom that goes with it. He says, arise. Amen. Arise. Shine, for your light has come, And the hope that those who would take it to heart and believe the prophecy, it was a living hope. It was a living hope. And I want you to know that it's not so different from where you and I live our life. We know that He has already come. We know that He's already died on a cross. We know that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. We know that He rose from the dead and lives forevermore and is conquered, right? He's conquered the flesh. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. And you and I live in faith in Him, hopefully. But we go through these difficulties. I want to tell you the words of Isaiah. Arise. Yes. Get up. Right? Shine. Why? Because He has already come. And you and I live with the hope He's going to come again. You see, the prophecy of His coming still stands even after we live on the other side of His coming, because there is another coming, but there also is the battle that you and I face in this life. Arise, shine, for He has come. I want you to remember that. I want you to grab it. I want you to take hold of it. I want you to look in the mirror and preach it yourself. The word of Isaiah and the truth of God. Want the day to come where you won't just go back and sit in the depressed chair that you sit in. I want you to stand before that chair. I want you to talk to it. Prophesy to it. I am not sitting in gloom today. I choose to rise and let His light shine. Let His light shine because He has come. I want you to remember that in the practice of your life. Whatever you face, you might feel that you cannot do such a thing because, well, you haven't been real holy or you failed. Or you haven't really been pursuing the kingdom of God or pursuing Jesus first. You think, well, I can't do that. I got too much guilt. I'm not righteous enough. Listen, I got news for you. I want to remind you of the truth. To get out of you and I, our bad thinking, bad theology. Remember, you and I were never righteous enough. It is His righteousness that He gave to us. And there is blood for the forgiveness. And it doesn't mean we can just live sloppy. We know that. But you and I get tired. We get exhausted. We get derailed. We feed our flesh and our spirit. We sometimes let starve. But come to your realization and say, God, forgive me, for You have come. And so today I stand in that truth. In my circumstance, I stand in that truth. I will arise today. And I want to let Your light shine through this broken vessel, through the filthy past, for the guy, the woman who is still working things out with the help of the Holy Spirit. I will arise and shine because You have come. You talk to yourself with the voice of God and the prophecies of the living Word into your circumstance and into your day and into your life. I've got to catch myself from time to time. I do. I can jump on the wrong track and it gets started. Now, I'm thankful that He's moved me along and He interrupts my tendency and I've matured some. I said some. Don't get too excited over here. Just some. Keep your expectations low, please, for me. Then I look really good. You know. Anyhow, listen. Don't take the bait that I'm not good enough to stand up and quote the Scripture. It is our life-giving bread and nourishment to our life and our thinking I got to catch myself once in a while. And I'm glad that I catch myself now a little sooner than I used to. Right? That's the growth part. That's the maturing part. And then I get to go, hey, thank you. Not, hey, I'm doing pretty good, huh? No. Hey, thanks for helping me. I'm realizing you're moving me along in my faith because I catch it a little sooner. I get to rebuke me and rebuke my thinking by speaking the words of his light and salvation because he has come. As we move on, and if we were to move on in Isaiah 60, you get to a point where he starts to continue to talk about this coming Messiah. And in around verse 6, it says, they will bring him gold. They will bring him frankincense. Some translations will also mention myrrh. Well, I want us to look. Here's this prophecy, okay, of Isaiah. He's giving details along the way. These aren't just general prophecies like, oh, the Messiah will come one day. Well, that's true, but that's not real risky. He starts getting detailed. He starts talking about things that will happen, things that people will see, things that will be done, names that he will be called, the kind of life he will lead, the kind of death he will have. I want you to know God's word, every I is dotted and every T is crossed. His word will never pass away. Turn to a couple people around and say, never. His word will never pass away. Never. It'll never pass away. It'll never pass away. So here he is prophesying this. And want to read from Matthew chapter 2. Because it confirms what was said about the divinity of Jesus and the birth of Jesus and things that will happen when he's born and after he's born. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, these wise men or magi and some other titles that would be synonymous, they were astrologers. The sciences and the sky and the, what does this mean and the signs and all of this that they were piecing together. They were not, understand, they weren't worshipers of God. But they were experts in what they called astrology. We know that a lot of that has to do with paganism. But they were piecing things together. And they came to find this child, this one who has been born king of the Jews, and they saw his star. And so Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, along with all Jerusalem. Herod's feeling threatened. And he was aware of the prophecies. He was told. He shared in it. He heard about it. And he was threatened. So he comes up with deception, of course. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes and people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned these wise men, these astrologers, others, and they were certain about the star. And so Herod tells him to, well, go ahead, but let me know when you find him. He didn't want competition. So he comes up with a deceptive plan. The magi, they catch on. So here it is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. And they fell down and they worshiped him, showed him respect. They recognized something about this child and things that they pieced together. And of course, we know that God is at work. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed and went back to their own country by a different route. These gifts, we hear about them, we've read them, we've seen them in programs, and you maybe see them in animated stories or, you know, from Hollywood when they attempt to do some stories of Christ, biblical stories. You'll see these gifts brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a significance about these gifts. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. I'm going to share a little bit with you. This gold, you will see throughout the scripture, you will see the refiner's fire refined like gold. I want you to know, fire and heat, gold is, for all intents and purposes, it's non-perishable. Be heat up, it can take fire of great heat, and it's still there. That's gold. It's valuable. Gold is a gift that they give to kings throughout time, even previous to Jesus. In fact, if you were to look back in ancient history, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were given to kings and emperors as gifts. Because gold speaks of authority. It speaks and it symbolizes many things, but it symbolizes authority. It symbolizes kingship. You see, these weren't just common gifts that you give to everybody. These were gifts that you give to someone who's elite, someone in authority, someone who is looked up to, someone who has power. And here they come with these three gifts that in other parts of the world, they presented these gifts to kings and emperors and leaders. And here these three come and see this child with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, this was no ordinary child. And they bring gold, and it talks about and relates to its importance of deity. Because, you know, in the pagan worlds, when someone was a king, you know, they made him a god. Little g, by the way. They made him a god. As if they had some deity to them. And, of course, we know that that's just not true. But we know in Jesus Christ and through his coming and his life and his resurrection, we know that he is divine. And this gold speaks of the divinity and the holiness of Jesus, of God. That's why they used gold in the temples. And they used gold, and the priests used it because it was holy. It was set apart. It could handle fire and pressure. There was a great value in it. And so here we are. As we know and look back, that Jesus is the great high priest. He alone. And so it speaks of this gold and the temple of God and the priests of God and this righteousness, something that was sacred. Frankincense and myrrh, they were oils and they were used in a lot of religious ceremonies, not only with God's people, but pagan worship, other nations. They would use these oils. These oils were also used in the sanctuary, and it was used by priests, and it was used by people. That these oils, they were involved in ceremonies and rituals, and Frankincense, they would burn in the temple, and it was a fragrant offering, this frankincense. I don't know if you've ever smelled frankincense. I should have brought some this morning. You all could have come up one at a time. Yeah. Listen. And it was a fragrant offering, this offering, the prayers, the worship unto God, this fragrant offering, that it fills the nostrils of God. It was given in ceremony. It was given in faith. It was given in worship. You see, this frankincense, it's recognized as something that has to do with righteousness and a fragrant offering to God, right? So when Paul talks about being poured out like a drink offering, or he talks about being a fragrant offering to the Lord, it's something that's pleasing. So it has this attribute of worship, because when we worship God, he's pleased, right? He's pleased. And so this frankincense had to do with this holiness, this worship that the priest performed mostly. And so understand that gold speaks of Jesus' kingship. And the frankincense represents and speaks of him as his great, as the great high priest. Come to myrrh. Myrrh and frankincense, they both were fragrant. They both had somewhat medicinal purposes. But the myrrh, it was fragrant, but it was used in something very specific. Frankincense was used too, but myrrh predominantly, and myrrh had to do with burial, embalming, a fragrance to cover the stench of death. You see, the myrrh, it spoke about Jesus' humanity. You see, he's fully God and fully man. And that's important for us to understand and know, because it was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. We see the Immaculate Conception in the Gospels. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over her, and she conceived a child, but she gave birth to this child, fully God, God's only begotten Son, the seed of God, and yet born of a virgin, born of a woman, human, fully God and fully human. Paul writes about it in Philippians. Let me read this to you. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The incarnate Christ, a human, put on sandals and shoes, you know. For us, we use shoes. And he walked in the dust, he walked on the earth, he conversed with people, he had to eat, he had to sleep. He was acquainted with humanity and its brokenness, because myrrh was given because it spoke of his death, that he would be a sacrifice. Listen to this. As far as the flesh part concerns, fully God and fully man, it spoke of his death. You see, he took on humanity, which means he could die. You know how important that is for you and I? He was crucified, dead, and buried. Had to be. Now, we're all made of spirit, so we know that there is an eternal part of us. But he was crucified, dead, and buried because he was human. Had to be a sacrifice. He was human, but he didn't sin like you and I. He was pure. He wasn't born into sin. He was from the seed of God, not the seed of fallen man. It's a difference. And he made the exchange. He died in my place, died in your place. And he gave to us righteousness that we didn't have. And he took upon him the sin. The sin of humanity, the sin of the world. He could do this because he was also human. See, the myrrh speaks of the humanity of Jesus, which is very important. So the gold, it speaks of a king. The frankincense, it speaks of the great high priest. The righteousness of God speaks of worship unto him. But myrrh, it speaks of death. It speaks that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world for you and I, that we could have hope, we could have a future, that we could arise and we could shine because the light has come. He showed up. He was talked about, he came. He did the work of God because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him, question is, do I believe? It's whosoever, it doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter your status, doesn't matter anything else. It's whosoever believes upon him, Jesus, that he's the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. You see, the myrrh, it has a quality to it. You remember, do you recall when Jesus was on the cross and they offered him a drink and he refused it? Most who suffered by crucifixion would take that drink. You see, there was wine and myrrh that was mixed in this. Because myrrh has a quality that is said to fight some inflammation, but also to dull some pain. And so they mixed it with the wine. And they would offer it as a drink. And it would help those who hung on a cross. It wouldn't take away all the pain, but it would dull some things. Jesus refused it. He refused it because he was suffering the weight of sin and he chose to refuse it. Later, he asked for a drink because he thirsted. He asked for that drink. Do you know why? Because he wanted to prolong it. It was the weight of sin that he carried. And he wanted to prolong it. So if a little bit of the pain was dulled, he could hang in there longer. He could do this longer. He could be on the cross till the fullness of time came. That's our master. He's the man. Jesus was not soft. He was masculine. And he was the man. In Matthew 26, Jesus identifies himself as Daniel prophesied and called him the Son of Man, a humanity of Christ. Jesus IDs himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. These things that Jesus admits, these things that he reveals that sometimes you and I read over, or we just look at the gifts they brought and think, well, those are neat. I guess they brought those because they didn't have Toys R Us. No, these gifts, they spoke of this child, that he wasn't common. There was something different. It spoke of his kingship. It spoke of his priesthood. And it spoke of his humanity. All of those that needed to be in place for who he is to become the light of men. To go to a cross, to raise again, that you and I'd be saved. I want you to stand to your feet, please. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciple Peter speaks up. I want you to listen to this in the closing thought. because I wanted to cause us to pause. I want us to stop, and I want us to think. In the three Gospels, it's recorded that Peter speaks up, and he says, "Jesus, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son, humanity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So let me ask you, who do you say that he is? You're walking into Christmas. Who do you say that he is? You got a meal to plan or travel, and you got to get gifts and last minute gifts tomorrow, and whatever you got to do, and all this stuff, and plan for food, and get here and do that, and got to see these people and these people. You got to see your family, and you have to see the in-laws. You got to juggle all this stuff. And in the middle of it, there's a big elephant in the room. And it says, who do you say Jesus is? I know who Isaiah said he was before he came. I know who Peter said Jesus is while he was here. You and I are left with the question to answer in our own heart and mind. Who do you say that he is? Consider history. Consider the living word of God. Consider the rightful testimony of those who've gone before. And consider the fact, as all of us have to, have I been wrong about him? Have I ignored him? Have I miscalculated? Or have I purposely sabotaged it so I don't have to confront myself or confront change or admit that I was wrong or admit that my parents were wrong or some teacher or somebody in our life? Only you and I can decide for ourselves. Who do I say that he is? That's the decision. You want to know a real Christmas? Believe in Christ. It changes everything. Not just about the day and the celebration. It changes everything. You start to think and live from that perspective that Jesus is the Christ. That this is true. That Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Who wants to serve a weak God? I don't. He's the man. He's the Christ. He conquered for us. Now we have the opportunity for him to live in our life, that he would empower us, that we can conquer, that we can stand up and talk to ourselves and say, arise, shine. For he has come.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.